can be turning in your Bibles to Titus chapter 2, the book of Titus chapter 2. And also just want to thank all of you for your prayers for Mrs. Tanksley's dad. And he is scheduled to go home from the hospital tomorrow. And so that's great. He had quadruple bypass surgery. And all of that went well, successful. They expect a full recovery and sending him home rather quickly. So that's a blessing. Titus chapter 2, we looked two weeks ago, we looked at things contrary to sound doctrine, things contrary to sound doctrine. Today we're going to look at sound doctrine for men and boys. The Bible says in Titus chapter 2, verse 1, "But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine." And then he goes on with a list of these things, and we'll go through that in just a moment. Let's pray for our message today. Father, we are grateful to be able to have your word. And Father, we're grateful that your word teaches us. And Father, it was teaching people 2,000 years ago. It's still teaching us how to operate as a church. It's still teaching us how to live as Christians to this very day. I pray, Father, for the message this morning that it might be an encouragement for men and an encouragement for young men, that they might grow up and serve the Lord. And for the older men, that they might stay faithful and be the testimony for the young men. And God, I ask that you would help us to look very clearly at your word today and try to practically apply it to our lives. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we look at Titus chapter 2 and verse 1, this is the Apostle Paul writing to Titus, and Titus being a preacher, and he was going to the people of Crete, and the Apostle Paul has a 3-chapter letter here. It was given from God to Titus and to the churches today. Titus is one of a preacher, an evangelist, if you will, a person who was going there to set in order the things that were lacking in the churches in the area that he was going to be working in. And so it is said to him, "Speak thou the things which become sound doctrine." We have a little bit of a misconception in our day of what sound doctrine is. The word sound doctrine is found 4 times in the Bible. It is found only in the books of 1st, 2nd Timothy, Titus. And so it's in the pastoral epistles. And so the misconception is people think that they have sound doctrine if they believe the King James Bible, or if they believe the deity of Christ, or if they believe in eternal security, or if they believe in the pre-tribulational rapture, or if they believe in some of these different things. They are considered to have sound doctrine. The Bible does not describe those things as sound doctrine. And really, there are many people in the world with correct doctrine. And these people believe rightly concerning the virgin birth and the eternal security, but they do not live sound doctrine. They have a Bible in their hand, but they have not gotten rid of the iniquity out of their heart. So let's look here at what sound doctrine is. It says, "Speak the things which become sound doctrine," verse 2, "that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience." So there is a command here for Titus to help the older men in these areas of their life. So we're going to begin looking at the aged men today. And these are people, you know what? As men get older, they ought to become more solid in the faith. It's not a time to start slacking off in the faith. It's a time to become more faithful. It's a time to become more solid until you get to that point where your body cannot function to get out anymore. We have several people that just cannot get out to church anymore. Their legs will not carry them. They're not able to get out and be in the house of God. They were faithful to come while they could. And if we live long enough, any one of us will get to the point where we can't do the things anymore. That should not affect our faith, but it might affect what we're able to do physically for the Lord. So the aged men are to be sober. And the Bible says here, sober. Sober is right-minded. And it has to do also with keeping a clean mind. You also obviously understand the most of the time when we refer to sober, we refer to sobriety, we're dealing with alcohol or not being under the influence of something. So we're to keep our mind, and our mind ought to be influenced by the Word of God. When we allow our mind to be influenced, whether it's by alcohol or whether it's by drugs or whether it's by television or whether it's by the people of the world, when we allow our mind to be influenced for wrong, we are not sober people. And we need to make sure that the older men, as they put out the example, because all of the young people in this church, they need to see a group of older men being sober, right-minded, keeping their mind where it ought to be. They ought to be clean-minded. The things that come out of our mouth are a reflection of our mind, and there ought not come out of any older man's mouth any foul language, any language which would be in any way joking about something that ought not to be joked about. And the Christians, the older men, this is sound doctrine. It is sound doctrine for a man to speak clean and have a clean mind and do right and not allow evil to enter into his mind. The next word is the word gravity. Gravity. And gravity is simply keeping right emotion. Keep that anger, depression under control. Show some stability. Gravity is defined, and this word comes from the word gravity, which is assumed to hold us to the earth so that we don't float off somewhere. I'm not sure that that works all exactly that way, but it is something that talks about being stable. And you think about it, you think in a no-gravity situation, if you will, that no-gravity situation is complete instability, right? There's nothing to be held to. Well, the gravity of our mind should be held to the Word of God. And the gravity of our emotion should be held to the Word of God. And older men, as they are sober-minded, they have right thinking, they ought to show gravity. Their emotions should not go up and down. There should be a level of stability in a man. A man who is going to have sound doctrine, he is not going to storm off and walk out on his wife to leave her behind and say, "Well, fine, I'm just getting a divorce then," when there's a conflict. That shows instability. A Christian man is supposed to have stability. A Christian man is going to stay with that marriage and work it out no matter what happens, no matter what takes place. There's a stableness there with it. And all of that, there is a control of the emotions. A control. The Bible doesn't tell us not to be angry. It says to be angry and sin not. There are times when we are rightfully angry about something. The key is that when we are angry, that we aren't allowing a string of swear words to come out of our mouth, that we're not taking it out on other people, that we're not hitting and beating things and causing issues and damaging property. We ought to be in control of ourselves. And then it goes on to say, the aged man, be sober, be grave, be temperate. Temperate. Temperate is having a right self-control. Don't let that lust of the flesh take hold of you. The Apostle Paul speaks much of temperance. The Bible speaks much of being in control, of bringing yourself under. Guess what? As a Christian man, we are to tell our body what it's supposed to do. We are not to let our body tell us what it's going to do. Who's in charge? The flesh or the spirit? And so it talks about being temperate. And we ought to be temperate. And you could go into a vast variety of areas. We ought to be temperate in what? In our work. You think about it. There are some people work continually to the detriment of family. Well, you might call that person a workaholic. Now, work is a very good thing. But if we're not temperate in our work and we lose our families because we don't put the time and the effort in with them that needs to be put in, that's not a good thing, even though work is a good thing. We have to be temperate in our eating. And I love to eat as much as the next guy. But there's times where you just have to say no. And that's temperance. It's self-control. We ought to be temperate in our speech. We ought to be temperate in our leisure time. I'll tell you what, time can just fly by. And just like a person shouldn't overwork necessarily, a person definitely should not be overly lazy. And there should be a temperance in how much time we are going to allow ourselves to do this, that, or another thing. Any individual item that may not be have anything wrong with it at all, if it's overused, people can be intemperate in hunting. Hunting's not a bad thing. But if you continually have to do it all the time. Fishing's a good thing. There's nothing wrong with it at all. You can go out and get a little bit of fish to eat. You can spend some leisure time doing it. But if a person fishes 8 hours a day and isn't providing other than fish, it can become a problem. So anything, if we're not temperate, and the Bible teaches us we are to be temperate in all things. So as we look at older men, we have to see right-minded men who have control of their emotion, who have self-control, control of their flesh, so that it doesn't take hold of them. And then they are living a life of faith, sound in faith. When we talk about sound doctrine, we're to be sound in faith. I guess a couple years ago, I preached a whole series of messages on faith, and we looked at the faith. The faith. That's the doctrine of the Bible. So part of sound doctrine is having right doctrine. Part of sound doctrine is having right faith. But when you look at faith, you're to be sound in faith. Sound means not broken. Your faith should not be broken when something goes wrong. Your faith should not waver when you think that God is not helping you. Your faith should continue to go forward. You know what? A lot of men, a lot of Christian men, a lot of pastors, this thing of witnessing has seemingly gone aside in churches. Men ought to be, part of faith is doing what God tells us to do. And part of doing what God tells us to do is to go out and witness to lost people. It's part of having sound faith. It's part of being in control. Nobody likes to be yelled at. Nobody likes to have a door slammed in their face. Nobody likes to be told things that make them feel bad, uncomfortable. Knocked on a door yesterday and the lady says, "Why are you knocking on the door like a crazy man?" It was three or four just regular little knocks. It wasn't, you know, but it's just somebody wants to have something to say. And the thing is, we can walk away from that and we say, "Well, I'm not going to do this again." Or we can get control of ourselves. We can have the gravity, the stability to say, you know what? It's right. It's right to do. And praise God, we're now have moved on to the south side of Ottumwa once again. As we've completely gone through all of Ottumwa once, we've gone through the north side, the other side of the river, completely now a second time. And guess what? We just keep going. Why? Because it's right. Because it's right. And men ought to be an example of witnessing to the young people. Aged men, sound in the faith. It says in charity. Charity is Christian love in action. Charity is not going up and giving people hugs. Man, you have one person to hug. That's your wife. If you have daughters, you can hug your daughters too. And you can hug your mother if you want. I hugged my mother this week. There are a few people that you can hug. That is not charity, okay? That is not charity. Charity is Christian love in action. Charity is looking at a person that might be struggling and saying, what can I do to help them? Charity is looking at a person that might have a financial need and you stepping up and saying, you know what? I can't do much, but I can do a little bit to help that person out. Charity might be looking at somebody that needs a ride somewhere and saying, look, I can't maybe give you a ride 5 days a week, but I can give you a ride one time to help you get from one place to another. I can help you out in that area. Charity is seeing needs and fulfilling those needs. It's Christian love in action. You can say all day long, the Bible speaks of saying, I love you, but then you don't proceed to show it in actions. No man, no woman wants to be married to a man who says, I love you, I love you, I love you, and doesn't provide. It's demonstrated by action. And so the aged men, they show charity, and then it says patience. Oh, patience is needful. Anytime we're going to teach anyone, what is it going to take? It's going to take patience. It's going to take patience. And some people are really good at teaching other people. Teaching someone to drive a stick shift. You know, hey, you let out slowly on the clutch, you push in slowly on the gas. I told you. Why can't you do it? I told you what to do. Other people have a lot more demonstration of patience. Patience. I learned to drive a stick shift, and my dad took me to a hill. Thank you, Dad. And it's like, okay, you just let out slowly on the clutch and push in slowly on the gas, and it was on a hill, and it died. And the car rolled back about 3 feet. Start the car up. Try it again. Pretty soon, I was at the bottom of the hill. You know, the stop sign was at the top. I'm at the bottom. Well, once I was down at the bottom, well, now I can get going. I can get going back up to the top. I still have to stop again. This was going to be a hopeless thing. It takes patience to teach things. You know what? It takes patience also dealing with new Christians. And every one of us, when we deal with new Christians, we have to demonstrate and show patience. When we deal with our children, we have to demonstrate and show patience. And God puts us in here because men in general, guess what? Men in general aren't exceptionally patient people. Right? How many of you men would kind of agree with that statement? Yeah. Maybe the rest of you are extremely patient. I don't know. But God puts it on and God says, look, these are things that are supposed to be. These are sound doctrine. Now, you look at it, and I want to show you just by way of illustration. I knew a man. He was a Baptist man. And the Baptist man went and married a Catholic lady. He shouldn't have done that. There was a conflict of faith there. But he did. Now, this man, he knew about the rapture. He knew about the King James Bible. He could argue against a Jehovah Witness, but this man separated from his wife. He went to work, had a very good job, but he did not pay his bills. The man's children went hungry. The man did not go to church, showed no faithfulness in going to church. The man abused one of his teenage daughters. That teenage daughter, or she's not a teenager anymore, she's bitter against him to this day. She's not in church. Almost all of the children today are not in church. The man had correct doctrine, but the man failed miserably in having sound doctrine. See, when we look at this, do we understand the difference between having correct doctrine, knowing what you believe, and living a Christian life? Sound doctrine is Christian living. And guess what? As we read on down here, let's go ahead and read verse 3, 4, and 5. The Bible says, the aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Now, what you'll notice here, the word of God be not blasphemed is in the middle of this whole thing. You've got the older men, you've got the older ladies, you've got the younger ladies, and you've got the younger men, but right in the middle of that the word of God be not blasphemed. And you know what that Baptist man that I was just talking to you about, what he caused to happen? He caused the word of God to be blasphemed. I know a preacher who has written multiple books on why the King James Bible is absolutely correct. He has written books on all of the supposed contradictions that are therein. And the man, the books are absolutely great. They demonstrate the truth of the Word of God and how God preserved the Scripture and all of that. But the man has been divorced 3 times and continues to preach in the pulpit. He is blaspheming the very Word of God that he claims to love. Because in all reality, what has it caused the world to do? The world, when this man, I'm a King James Bible believing preacher. But you couldn't stay married to one woman. And after you divorce, you got married to another one and then divorced her and got married to another one. And guess what? The world can look at that and they can mock the Word of God, and they can mock Christianity, and they can say, none of it's real. It is real. The problem is, people can have correct doctrine, but if they don't have sound doctrine, they cause the Word of God to be blasphemed. And we have got to make sure, men above all else, it is our duty to live according to the Word of God so that the Word of God is not blasphemed. It moves on to young men in verse 6 through 8. It says, young men, likewise, exhort to be sober-minded. So the preacher is preaching now to the young man, Titus. He is saying, speak the things that become sound doctrine. Here's what you're supposed to tell the aged men. Here's what you're supposed to tell the young men. Likewise, exhort to be sober-minded. So, if the older men aren't sober-minded, if they don't look at it and say, I need to keep my mind clean. Well, you teenagers, you ought to. That is absolute hypocrisy, right? And we've got to be very, very careful. And you know what? Every single one of us, men and boys, men and young men, we have a flesh. And that flesh is our enemy. And we need to keep that flesh under. And if we don't keep it under, you know what happens? It rises up. And any Christian man who lets his flesh go is capable of doing any of the sins that any unsaved man can do. The difference is we have the Holy Spirit of God and we have the Word of God guiding us. If we'll stay with the Word of God and stay faithful to it, we have the ability through Jesus Christ to defeat the flesh. So the young men are also supposed to be sober-minded. In being sober-minded, they're also supposed to be a pattern. The Bible says, sober-minded in all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works. What is a pattern? I know that my daughter does some sewing. She gets a pattern. She lays it out on a piece of material. She cuts the piece of material to be a pattern. She follows the pattern so that it's the same shape, same design, same cut as the pattern. So what is a pattern? We're looking at it, and young men now, as we've shifted to young men, we're looking at the young man saying, you ought to be a pattern for the ones that are even younger than you. We have multiple single young men here, and you're still young. You've still got energy. What do you put your energy into? What pattern do you show to your younger brothers and sisters? What things do you influence them in? Say, look, I need to be a pattern I need to be a pattern of the believers. I need to do right. I need to set up what is according to the Word of God. And you think about this, understanding. You know, there is a total line of thinking that is just a self-serving thing. Young men today are so consumed with video games. It's crazy. Why in the world they spend that amount of time? Young men have strong bodies, strong backs. Young men are able to go out and put some effort into work and make money and save money for the future. You're going to need it. To waste time and just let that time, you can't get it back. It's not a good pattern to show. Young men ought to be showing a pattern in Christian behavior. They ought to be showing a pattern in godliness, in serving God. And young men ought to be showing a pattern in how to control their flesh. Every young man. Get control of yourself. Serve God the way that you ought to. It continues on, a pattern of good works in doctrine showing uncorruptness. Now here we go to Bible doctrine. Young men ought to know their Bibles. We put out some verses to memorize, and honestly, we should do much more than we're doing. Young men ought to be able to stand, and they ought to be able to take the Word of God and defend their faith. Every young man ought to be able to do that. You think about what people learned and how they were taught in the past. You think about Jewish boys that at 12 years old they were declared to be a man. And you think about what was expected of those 12-year-old boys. And we live in a day and age where people look at a 12-year-old boy and think they can't do anything. That's crazy. A 12-year-old boy can do a lot. And a 12-year-old boy in doctrine, he ought to be able to defend his faith. He ought to be able to pick up the Bible and show some verses about the virgin birth. He ought to be able to show some verses about the deity of Jesus Christ. He ought to be able to have verses memorized and be able to demonstrate, hey, guess what? You can't lose your salvation. A 12-year-old ought to be able to do that. Why can't they? Well, because there's no expectation. There's no level of expectation anymore. The expectation is that, you know, one of the guys that helped and worked on translating the King James Bible from the Greek into the English, from the Hebrew into the English. He did the Hebrew part. From the Hebrew into the English. The man at 5 years old, he was an English citizen. His first language was English. At 5 years old, he read the Bible through in Hebrew. At 5 years old. See, and we live in a day and age where people don't even think five-year-olds can read. That's crazy. We need to raise our expectations. We need to understand that young men need to understand sound doctrine and be able to defend that doctrine. When you're speaking with someone about what you believe, can you take the Bible and show them a few verses that demonstrate what you believe? If you can't, you need to get serious. You need to get busy. Do some memorizing of the Word of God. Sound doctrine. It continues on and says, showing uncorruptness in the doctrine. Every bit, you ought to know what you believe. Don't be corrupt in your doctrine. And then it says gravity. That same thing, stability. Young man, there's a lot of things going on. Young men ought to be stable. They shouldn't be going up and down in their emotions. They ought to be stable. Saying, look, you know what? I'm in control of me. I'm in control of my emotions. I'm in control of what I think. I'm in control of what I believe. I'm in control of my body. Sincerity. Sincerity. We live in a day and age. People grow up in church. You know what? They learn exactly how to talk to the preacher or to the assistant pastor or to the Sunday school teacher, but it's not real. I went to a Christian school. I grew up going to a Christian school, and I met all kinds of people. They could talk exactly the way they were supposed to talk, and as soon as they got away from there, they never lived it. That's not sincere. It's not real. We need a reality. We need to be serious about this business. If we're going to demonstrate, if we're going to do anything for the Lord Jesus Christ, we've got to be sincere. And a preacher that preaches something ought to be sincere. He ought to live it. And you young men that might look and say, hey, I might be a preacher someday. Well, you better live it. It's got to be demonstrated. Be sincere. And then it says sound speech. Verse 8, sound speech that cannot be condemned. You know what, young people? Make your words mean something. We live in a time where there's so much language used that doesn't mean anything. Some of it's obscene language, but some of it's just worldly language. Every word you say ought to have a meaning. Work to get rid of, and every one of us fall into it, and even adults fall into it now. Get rid of the word like, unless you're using it for what it means. I like went to the store. You like went to the store, or you went to the store? You know, it's just, we have a language that is full of words that don't need to be there. And we work on them because we fall into the same habits that everybody else does. When you get talking with people, we have to work on them. Say yes instead of yeah. Say yes instead of yep. You know, it's just clean language. Make your words count for something. Deal with these things. Get rid of words. You know what cool means? It's talking about a temperature. Okay? It's cool in this building right now. That does not mean that the hair is purple in this building right now. It's talking about temperature. The word awesome, the Bible says stand in awe. It's talking about God. Look at what God has done and stand in awe. And yet awesome is the most misused word and probably in the English vocabulary right now. I told you one time before that my wife gave her phone number to somebody one time and said, oh, awesome. Okay, 641, I'm not going to say the number. But she's like, phew. Yeah, that's what you need, going out on every radio wave. But, what's so special about that number? Nothing. But it was awesome. Wow. It just floored the person. Think about what we're saying. We ought to use sound speech. And parents, we ought to demonstrate that in our lives, in our speech, and work on it. And occasionally we have to get corrected. We have to get things set in order. And guess what? In our family, the children work on the parents sometimes, and the parents work on the children sometimes. But the children couldn't remind the parents if the children hadn't been taught in the first place. And so we demonstrate sound speech. Make your speech mean something. You know, it says this, the next part of the verse, and we're not leaving this chapter today. We're just right here, just going right through it. It says that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Now you look at this. Do you know that this world is full of people that hate the Word of God? They hate Christians. They hate godly living. There are people in this town that hate this church. And they hate this church because this church preaches the Bible and stands for godly living. And they will love to be able to just find you in a fault of some sort that they could point a finger and say, yeah, they really aren't any different than the rest of us. And God says there are people of the contrary part. And those people, their whole goal is to find something wrong. And young man, this is written to you. These people that are contrary, that are looking for something wrong in your life, shouldn't find anything. And it should make them ashamed that they even bothered to look. You think about this. Well, that raises the bar on your testimony at work, doesn't it? That raises the bar on your testimony at school, doesn't it? Because young men, you are to take this and demonstrate in your life a level of Christianity. And this isn't for the aged men. Now, the aged men ought to do it too, but it's written to the young men. There ought to be a demonstration in your life that a person that goes trying to find something wrong in your life, that they become ashamed when they realize I can't find anything wrong. And they look at it and say, why did I even bother trying? Having no evil thing to say of you. Think about that. And I know this is for young men, but it can be for young ladies also. What is your testimony? And so we've got the aged men, we've got the young men, and then it moves in verses 9 and 10 to all men. And all men, it says in verse 9, exhort servants to be obedient to their own masters. Every young man, every man ought to be a worker. They either are the boss or they answer to the boss. Now, we've got a few bosses in here, but even some of the bosses in here have a bigger boss that they answer to, right? There are a few, I think you're your own boss, right? You have a bigger boss? Well, you have God. Okay, he's saying, yes, he has God. Everybody's got a bigger boss, right? And that is true, but he's his own boss. Okay, and then we have a manager, but he's got a boss above him, right? And we've got some other people, but everybody is working for somebody. Now look what the Bible says. Exhort servants to be obedient to their own masters. We live in a day and age where people will not obey. They just won't do what they're told. Rules don't apply. It doesn't matter. You talk to bosses right now, it gets hard to find people that will just come to work, show up on time, and do what they're told to do. Right? It's hard to find those people. Every Christian person ought to be one of the most hireable people on the planet. They go, and providing their boss doesn't tell them to do something evil. They go and they say, okay, can you clean the floor there? Well, I wasn't hired to clean the floor. I was hired to cut pork chops. Well, guess what? Clean the floor, because your boss just told you to clean the floor. It's amazing. Well, that's below my pay grade. Well, we can lower it. Right? You can always lower it to where it's not below your pay grade. If I were a boss, that's probably what I'd do. Exhort servants to be obedient to their own masters, and look at this, to please them well in all things, not answering again. Could you go and do that? Why don't you have... That's answering again. To answer back and say, I've got something to say about this. There are a whole lot of people that obey, but they've got to have a word before they go and do it. They got to have something to say. The Bible says, don't answer again. When you're told what to do, you do it. Your mom and dad tell you what to do, young man, you do it. You don't give some speech of why it's not fair, or don't give some speech of why your brother should do it instead of you. You're told what to do, you do it. The Bible says you don't answer again. You listen. If you have a question, ask the question. but you're not spitting something back at them because you don't want to, demonstrating your will. You're listening. Please them well in all things, not answering again, not purloining. How many of you know what that word means? We got one, two, three, four. Okay. Purloining means stealing from your boss. Okay? Purloining is stealing from your boss. Russia, houses were built by stealing from their boss. It was unbelievable. It was the most accepted practice. In fact, the bosses pretty much knew it was happening and expected it to happen. It was crazy. They walk out with a, you know, their lunchbox is full of nails when they walk out of the nail factory. Bricks. It's crazy. They'd work at the brick factory. They'd go home with a trunk full of bricks. And it was common practice. In fact, they'd see a house being built. They'd go by there at night and they'd fill their trunk with bricks from that are sitting outside the road. They say you got to watch everything. Not purloining. You know what? Purloining is stealing from your boss. If you work in a place that has a product, the product stays there or you buy it. You don't walk out with it. It's just a screw. It's not yours. It's not yours unless you buy it. You don't steal from the boss. Here's another thing of purloining. When you're supposed to be working, you're supposed to be working. If you're not working when you're supposed to be working, what is that? It's stealing from the boss. You're getting paid by the hour, and you're standing around talking. What are you doing? You're stealing from the boss. It's not acceptable to do that. If you're on salary and you have a job to get done, you may be able to take some time and do something else because you're not hourly. But you make sure that the job gets done. Otherwise, you're stealing from the boss. So Christian people, sound doctrine is going to work. It's being obedient. It's doing your job. You're not stealing from the company. And then it says this, but showing all good fidelity. What is fidelity? Fidelity is loyalty. It's faithfulness. Fidelity is often used in a marriage. It's describing a marriage. This person, if a person is an adulterer, they are showing infidelity. There's a lack of faithfulness that is there. So when you go to work, there should be, when your boss hires you, if you agree to work for that person, there should be a level of loyalty to that person. I know that is disappearing in our society. Well, if you sign on, there should be at least a level of loyalty. And I'm not saying you can never leave one job and go to another job for higher pay or whatnot. But when you do, you give the 2 weeks notice. You do things right with your boss. This is all men. So you've got the aged men, you've got the young men, but this is all men. You do things right. You follow through and be a proper and right worker. And then it says this, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. Okay, that they, now we could look at that as they, the young men, may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. We could look at it as they, the boss, may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. But men ought to adorn. What is adorn? You know what? We are to wear the doctrine of God. It ought to be all over us. Sound doctrine ought to be all over our lives. Now, there are things we ought not wear. Men, don't go get, young men, don't go get tattoos. You know what? That's not wearing the doctrine of God. It's not wearing the doctrine of God. Don't go do that. That's wearing the things of the world. Men, don't go around in these ripped out t-shirts that hang down to your waist, got two shoulder straps and a little piece of string hang down. Come, let's wear the doctrine of God. Even our dress ought to show the doctrine of God. Leave the jewelry for the girls. You think about this, just church in general. Church in general. Don't you think a church should be held in higher respect than the speaker's lobby? So what are you talking about, the speaker's lobby? Speaker of the House. Huge controversy in the last couple weeks. Paul Ryan, that evil Republican, he wouldn't let girls come in open-toed shoes and sleeveless dresses. That evil man. It was on there. It was all over the news. They were talking about what an evil man he was because he wouldn't do that. That's been the speaker's lobby rules for all the way down. Now look, I don't care if a woman wears open-toed shoes. I see nothing in the Bible that forbids anybody from wearing open-toed shoes. In fact, they probably all wore sandals then in that area of the country. There's nothing there that says no open-toed shoes. But the speaker's lobby said no open-toed shoes for the ladies and no sleeveless dresses. And Nancy Pelosi was the Speaker of the House before that. Those rules were enforced when she was there. She never changed it. Paul Ryan decided to say, you know what? I don't care if you wear open-toed shoes. And I don't care if you wear a sleeveless dress. I think a woman ought to be modest. She ought to be covered. Guess what? The men still have to wear suits and ties, or suit coats and shirts and ties. That's the Speaker of the House. That's the Speaker's lobby. You know, when you come to church, men, if you can, granted, if you don't have it, we don't care. We want everybody to come. But if you can, if you've got something better that you could wear, put it on. Put it on. Come to church dressed the best that you can. Okay, let's honor God as best we possibly can. Because here's the thing. When we look through all of this, our lifestyle as a Christian, before you can argue with someone about creation versus evolution, they're not going to listen to you unless you have demonstrated sound doctrine in your life. You get that? Do you understand that? That unless you are, you know what, if you go to work and you're a bad worker, they're not going to listen to your evidence of creation versus evolution. First of all, demonstrate sound doctrine. Then talk about the Lord. First of all, live right. Then you can talk about what God, the doctrines of God. Because they're not going to listen unless there's some sound doctrine demonstrated. And our whole church, we need desperately sound doctrine. We ought to have the best men and the best young men in all the city of Ottumwa right here. You've got a Bible. You've got the Word of God. You've got older men here that do demonstrate, I believe, many of these characteristics. And young men, you grow up and do these things. So, well, I don't see the older men going out witnessing. And honestly, older men, there was a teenage boy that was going out witnessing about a year and a half ago, and he asked me, why don't any of the older men go? I'm just saying, it's something to think about. And guess what? That teenage boy doesn't go anymore. Okay? It's true. There needs to be an example. There needs to be a demonstration of it. You know, we're going to say it's important. It is important because the Bible says it's important. If we're going to say it's important, we've got to demonstrate it. And we've got to show forth sound doctrine. Let's put feet to our actions. Let's do what God tells us to do in all of these areas. Let's stand to our feet.